Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Sam, can we pray for you as you speak? Father, I thank you for Sam. I thank you for your spirit in him. I thank you too for his hard work and commitment to you and all that he has put into this message today. May we hear from you, Lord, as Sam speaks. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Good morning. So the title today is Joyful Obedience, and it's sometimes we don't think that those two words naturally go together. And I have to say that I don't think they do humanly naturally go together. I had a really good conversation with somebody last week who described themselves as an atheist. He had been invited by somebody he'd just been on a date with. This was a Christian girl who had invited this guy to come to church. We got talking about what Jesus did. We said, let's assume that Jesus was God. But then he just didn't like the fact that Jesus descended so far in humility. He took himself down so far. Because naturally, we have this idea that you need to be respected in order to teach something to somebody. You need to be in a position superior. So we have if we have a teacher, they normally know more about the subject than you do. That's normal, isn't it? I mean, and we even take it as far as, why am I wearing this shirt today? Am I wearing this shirt because I want to be respected? Because I want to look smart? Does my message become less powerful when I'm not wearing a shirt and wearing something less smart, less respectful, or less respectable? When I am in a position of not having authority, now I'm standing up here and I'm limited by this microphone because I shouldn't be teaching you, and I can't teach you from this passage because I have far more to learn about this passage than most of you. Because when this guy that I was speaking with last week has a problem with the this passage we were talking about, Philippians 2, has a problem with Jesus going down in humility from God into servanthood and then death. It doesn't make sense. So we're looking at the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2. And personally, I'm a little bit obsessed with mission. Well, that's why I'm going. So actually, I'm going to link it with mission too. As I've already said, I have a lot to learn about humility. So I'm not coming to you today from a position of having something to teach you. I'm coming from a position of I need to learn more about this. And it is, I think it's Tim Keller, who's an American pastor, wrote once, whenever you teach about humility, it's quite ironic. Because you have the audacity to be teaching it. So I really don't want to pridefully teach about it. And this week, I've had multiple occasions that where I have been, I've had to be in a position of weakness. I've had to be in a position of giving myself up in conversation. And this last year and a half, much of what Katie and I have had to do has been giving ourselves up to others, actually ultimately to God, what God would like to do with us, but also giving ourselves up to the decisions of others, whether they're going to pray for us, whether they're going to support us, encourage us, or whether they're going to just say goodbye because we've been good friends. Just before we get onto that, I think I'm going to come back to this, but it's humility is at the core of what mission is about. It gives us great joy being in a position of humility, but that doesn't seem automatic and that doesn't seem natural. But also humility unites us in our mission together, and it is something we see greatest in Christ. So, yeah, verse 1, when we're looking at this passage, it starts with therefore. The cliche is, what is it there for? We see the context that Paul hopes that the Philippians will act together as a part of community on mission. So going back to the verses a few verses earlier, and then into this first section of Philippians 2. And working together as a community on mission is something we have an opportunity to learn here in Open Door as a community. And for those who are visiting in your communities elsewhere. We know that Paul is encouraging the Philippians to behave in a way that reflects well on Christ. And we know that he is encouraging them to be united in the belief in Christ, but also suffering for Christ. The encouragement from being united with Christ, the deriving force coming from Christ's love, the unity coming from sharing in the Holy Spirit pushes us towards working together with one purpose. We may not agree on some of the less important issues, but we are united in what Christ has done and what Christ is doing and what Christ will do. Let's notice the source of Paul's joy in verse 2. It's that the Philippians are united, working together in love and in agreement. this joy is not forced. Paul's joy is not forced. It's not begrudging. Paul's joy comes from this humility and commitment to Christ's mission. He is living out verse 3. It is joyful obedience to what God wants him to do. However, we destroy unity and miss out on the joy Paul is experiencing when we have selfish ambition and vain conceit, as it is mentioned in verse 3, I think it is. We miss out on it because selfish ambition is competing with others, competing against others for our own gain. And vain conceit sets ourselves apart as being superior. Going back to this teaching thing, if I assume that I am teaching this passage, then am I taking a position of being superior to myself and having vain conceit? For me, those two words, vain conceit, are not actually words that we use very much today. But this idea of me thinking of myself as better than you is something that we all don't like. And it flies in the face of what Paul encourages the Philippians to do, to humbly value others above themselves. So very concretely, this isn't me saying that when I value Katie above myself, that she is doing everything better than me. We all know that she's nicer and kinder and more beautiful than me. We all know that she is much better at me in many, many areas. But I don't need to think she is better in general. As verse 4 says, I am trying to find out what Katie wants and what is best for her and make those my priority. It isn't so automatic for me to be thinking the same thing of for other people. It becomes part of who I am when the Holy Spirit is changing me to think for what is better for other people. I'm also not suggesting that other people should be looking out for my abusive interests. Instead, we are looking out for the person in terms of encouraging and supporting them in their relationship with God. Some of this relationship with God and trying to influence somebody's relationship with God is called discipleship. That's a traditional word. And sometimes we think of making disciples as a situation where one person is superior to another. But that is not what we have to be approaching discipleship. We need to be approaching it tenderly, compassionately, lovingly, humbly, caring for one another. That builds people into relationship with Christ. The position of one person thinking of themselves as superior to others, or proving that they are superior to others, is some kind of selfish ambition, just doesn't work. It leads to broken community. We have things to learn from people who we assume have nothing to teach us. We intentionally love them and look out for their interests within the Christian community that results in caring for one another. But are we naturally good at this? No. There is humility in directing your life for the benefit of others, and that is the Holy Spirit working in you. It builds community, but also has an incredible role and mission. Let's look at verses 5 to 11 with Jesus, who is giving us the ultimate example of that. Look at what happens when Jesus humbles himself. God's mission is what happens. Jesus does something for us above his own personal interest. Verses 6 to 8 are the most profound descent from superiority to humility that I know. It is shocking. It is astounding the extent that Jesus goes for us as God's mission. Jesus is in very nature God. He is God, but down he humbles himself. He did not consider equality with God something to use for his own gain, but down he humbles himself. He takes on the nature of a servant, not a king, nor a political leader, or a powerful businessman. Down he humbles himself more. As a human, he humbles himself to the point of dying for us. But further down he goes, even to death on a cross. A humiliating and excruciating death. In the depths of this humility and position of weakness, Jesus seems least reasonable. He seems to be least understandable. Why would someone do something so crazy? Just think about it for a moment, because we have a tendency just to rush to the next step. It's complete craziness to go that far down. Craziness from a human perspective. If we think about it, our personal experiences and degradation, being made humiliated, aren't a comparison to this. I thought about it for a little while, and something that perhaps reflects a little bit of what this is the image of the Queen of England getting down on her hands and knees in the boys' toilets of a secondary school and washing them. It seems unthinkable. It is. It can't even be compared to me deciding to become a cockroach and going and doing evangelism amongst the cockroaches in the sewer. It can't. Going back to my conversation with the atheist guy last week, it's surprising what Jesus did. He didn't think it made any sense that God would benefit in terms of teaching us anything from such a position of inferiority as Jesus took. The idea that Jesus, if we assume he is God, would willingly humble himself is not part of normal human behavior. We don't expect to learn anything from a servant. We have to find out why Jesus did what he did by looking back at the first few verses of the chapter. Jesus was doing it because of the extent of his love, because of compassion, and not because of any feeling of superiority or attempt to prove himself. He was showing his love and humility in living and dying for us. He was living out his very nature and accomplishing something for us. And Paul brings it up to teach us something about our humble and joyful obedience. God's response to Jesus' joyful obedience and Jesus' loving humility is to lift Jesus up. Verse 9, God exalts Jesus to the highest place. He rightfully has the position of most power in all of existence. God gives him the name that is above every name. Jesus not only has the best reputation in the world now, we know for eternity Jesus will have the greatest name. Just think about what the name Jesus means. It means he saves. the greatest name in eternity is a declaration of the greatest thing that God does. Not only is his name above all, but at his name every knee will bow. An image, everyone being submitting themselves to him and every tongue acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. All of this to the glory of the Father. But very practically, what does this mean? A quick read of the passage is an excellent reminder of how God works. Through Christ, we're part of Christian community. The Spirit brings us together. Jesus gives up his life for our benefit and the glory of God. But Jesus also establishes himself as above all through his sacrifice. If we think a little bit about what this means, it's pretty amazing what God has done for us. But there is another less obvious thing that comes out from this passage. Paul is also speaking about mission. He is speaking about the way we might approach living our lives. Let's look back at what I hinted at earlier in verse 2. Paul mentions his joy being completed by the Philippians being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. I don't think Paul is talking about wanting the Philippians to be clones of one another, of all thinking exactly the same thing, and they couldn't have any new ideas. Paul's life was centered around his mission. His mission was to take the good news of what Jesus had done for us to people who had not heard it. He wanted people to hear the good news, then grow in faith, maturing then to share the good news themselves. Paul was gaining joy from obedience to what Jesus had told his followers to do repeatedly while here on earth. Not only is he being obedient to what Jesus said, but look at what Jesus did, giving up everything that he needed to give up so that God be glorified. Jesus' ultimate sacrifice is hard for us to compare to. But Paul is clearly identifying a few ways we can learn from Jesus' humility, in ways that we can be humble ourselves. Notice here, I'm not saying be humble. Being humble feels far too passive. Being humble sounds too much like we either humble or we aren't. Most of us would have to say that we aren't very humble, and that's if we're being honest. However, we can humble ourselves. We can be much more active and deliberate in humbling ourselves. Part of this deliberate humbling of ourselves has to be a deliberate choice to leave our own agendas at the door, learning and living what the mind of Christ is like, learning and living what the love of Christ is like. This is deliberately setting a course where you aren't competing with others to show that you are better, or promoting yourself out of some sense that your ideas are better or that you are better. That would be selfish ambition or vain conceit. For me personally, selfish ambition and vain conceit aren't something that I consciously choose to do. They are something I naturally and subconsciously do. I want others to think highly of me. Yes, of course I do. So of course I naturally share the stories of the things that make me sound good. Of course I want others to respect me for the things I do and don't do. So when I talk about going to Chad, serving as a missionary, they are things that I can use to promote myself as being somehow a good Christian. Even the sacrifices I make can become a game of look how good I am. But that would be missing out on the joy, the deep, deep joy of what God is wanting for me. This deep joy comes from genuinely, truly being happy when others get to know and experience God. Each sacrifice we make is worthless
if we dwell only on the sacrifice and not on what we did it for. This isn't giving up good things for the sake of enjoying the suffering. This is giving up things so that others come to know Christ, what Christ's death and resurrection means for them, and that the community of Christ's followers is united in bringing glory to God through this great mission. For some of you, this means giving up some of your private lives to invite friends into your home. For some, it means giving up some of your British reservation and sharing about Jesus a little more openly with colleagues. For some of you, it means giving money more sacrificially to what the church is doing. We cannot just delegate mission to others. We must be involved. It is a core part of being connected to Christ, being a Christian. For some of you, it means leaving family or leaving friends or leaving Peterborough or moving to a new place, not just on a trip, to share the good news with people who never hear it otherwise. It is a costly sacrifice, but so is the reward. Feel free to count the cost, but you will discover some of the greatest sacrifices look far harder before you do them than afterwards. And that there is great joy from being united with others in your community in sharing the good news and encouraging each other in this great mission that God has for you. Let's keep our minds set on what Christ has done for us as we reflect on how Christ wants you to live. Verses 6 to 11, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, teach us how we should humble ourselves, following in Christ's example. Change our hearts so that we love more like Christ does, and show us how to live in order to benefit others in joyful obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.